Good afternoon, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Steve's. My name's John. I am the Associate Minister here for one more week. Oh, yay. Do keep that passage open on page 1067. And if you've closed it up, do find it while we pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this amazing little incident that's recorded for us of this unnamed woman and Jesus. And we pray, Father, that as we think about part three of this incident, you would help us to really see more of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The school playground, it can sometimes be pretty brutal, can't it? There are insiders and outsiders. There's them and us. There's often lots of thems and lots of us's. There's bullies and the bullied. There's the geeks and the sporties. There's all sorts of different people in that school playground. It can be the same at work sometimes, can't it? Work can be a hard place to be. If you're the new person, you've only been there 15 years, but everybody else has been there 142, and you still feel like the new person. It can be the same in a street. If you've moved to a street recently and everybody else there is related to somebody else somewhere else, or maybe related to one another on the street, and you're the outsider. It could be in a friendship group even. I remember as a child finding it quite hard to be in a friendship group of three, because there was often somebody who was on the outside. But it can be difficult in a larger friendship group as well, can't it? That maybe somebody hasn't got WhatsApp, so they don't keep up with the latest plans. It can be similar in a family, even, with strained relationships, or shamefully, even in a church. There can be them and us, outsiders and insiders. But not so with Jesus. We've seen over the last few weeks that Jesus spoke to an outsider, the morally dubious Samaritan woman who'd been cast out by her outcast people. He told her about living water, about eternal life, and about him being the Messiah. He brought the outsider right in, even further in than he'd brought anybody else so far in John's Gospel. And today we're going to see really clearly that Jesus is the saviour of the outsider. Then we'll see he's the saviour of the world. And then finally, we'll see that saving people is his normal work, and he invites us to be involved with him. So first of all, Jesus is the saviour of the outsider. And we're looking at verses 27 to 30 in our passage. Verses 27 to 30. Now, in your mind's eye, wind back about 2,000 years. You're one of Jesus' disciples. You've been following him from Jerusalem down in the south, and you've been going gradually up north, and you're heading towards Galilee, and you're on your journey, and you're hungry, and so is Jesus. So off you pop into the nearest town to buy some food at the local Lidl, or wherever it is, and Jesus says he'll wait for you just a little bit further up the road. Perhaps the road into town that way and a road out that way or something. And he'll meet you a little bit further on. When the 12 of you return to Jesus, your bags for life weighing you down, you can't believe how much they cost these days. They're costing 20 dinar each. Wow. You find Jesus talking to someone at a well in the middle of the day. It's a bit odd. But this is a stranger. Odder still, it's a Samaritan and a woman. We heard a couple of weeks ago why that was so surprising. Samaritans, women Samaritans, who go to wells in the middle of the day in the heat to avoid anybody else, those were people who respectable male Jewish rabbis definitely didn't speak to, ever. But the woman and Jesus look like they're getting on really, really well. Already friends. What's happened? you don't even ask. But slowly, you realize that Jesus has socially and spiritually stooped down to speak to the Samaritan woman. In the last chapter, chapter 3 of John's Gospel, when Jesus had been in Jerusalem, he'd been speaking to Nicodemus, a highly respected male rabbi, who Jesus called the teacher of all Israel. The insider of insiders, in the inside job, in the inside city. But off went Nicodemus, wondering about this being born again thing, scratching his head into the twilight. This born again thing that had to happen to him before he, the insider of insiders, could properly at all enter the kingdom of God. He wasn't ready yet to trust Jesus' words. And now, here's Jesus finishing up, speaking to the outsider of outsiders in an outside place. And she's been utterly transformed by the encounter. She was ready to hear Jesus and to trust his words. And she'd been utterly transformed by what she'd heard. Nicodemus had wondered how someone could be born again. This woman had trusted Jesus' words, and it seems pretty apparent that she had been born again. I mean, look at the evidence. Her top priority had been to get water from the well, but only when she couldn't get questions about her life, when she couldn't be around people who were prone to always thinking the worst of her, when she wouldn't be around people, the gossips, who were more interested in talking about her than to her. But after talking with Jesus, the woman had a new priority, didn't she? She left her water jar behind. The means of collecting her water, not just for washing, but for drinking and for cooking as well. She left that behind. And she swaps the physical water from the well for the living water that Jesus had offered her. And sharing that living water with all of her fellow townspeople. And running back into the town, she pants with excitement. Come and see a man who told me everything I'd ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Here's an example of what it really looks like to be born again, isn't it? Born again on the spot. A real joy at having met Jesus. She was personally transformed. Her priorities changed. Her past, she'd had five husbands, and the man she was with now wasn't her husband. The woman had had all of that past wiped away. Her fears were gone. The fears of being amongst those townspeople were gone. The bullies were now loved enough that she wanted to tell them about Jesus. And so Jesus was shared. A complete transformation. And the disciples couldn't believe their eyes or their ears. They couldn't grasp the wonder of this transforming grace. I wonder, have you grasped the wonder of Jesus' transforming grace? Did you know that if you're someone who's following Jesus by believing his words and acting on them, did you know that whatever your past, you're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, as the old hymn says? You're a son or daughter of the King of Kings. You're not an outsider anymore, are you? Your dignity has been given back to you. This woman's dignity had gone, hadn't it? She was ridiculed for her past and her present. Jesus restores her. Your enemies lie underneath his feet. You're fully human again. Jeremy Vine, on his lunchtime BBC Radio 2 programme, has a long-running feature called What Makes Us Human. The idea is that politicians, philosophers, writers, actors, scientists, sports people, even religious leaders, get 10 minutes uninterrupted to explain what it means to them to be fully human. Well, what makes us fully human? Fully human, restored to the full image of God. That's following Jesus, isn't it? Putting your trust in him and having him in your life, you in his life. And that's what had happened to this woman. And she can't wait to tell others about him. Jesus is the saviour of the outsider. Let's look down to the bottom of the passage, verses 39 to 42. Jesus is the saviour of the world. The woman's run home, and she's excitedly told the Samaritans about her experience of meeting Jesus. And they came out of the town to see this man who's had such an impact on this woman. What's all the fuss about, they're wondering? And by verse 39, they've made it to Jesus. Remember, these are outsiders living cheek by jowl with the Israelites. They were outcasts in the region. And nobody wanted a Samaritan living next door to them. The further away from Samaria you lived, the better the schools were, the less crime there was in the neighborhood. At least that's what people thought. And so your house went up in value. You didn't want to live anywhere near the Samaritans if you could help it. But here are the Samaritans coming towards Jesus, the Messiah. I was trying to think, while I was writing for today, I was trying to think of a modern equivalent of what this might be. And anything that I thought of kind of sounded a bit offensive. But I think that's the point. Because it gets somewhere towards what it would have been like to have had Samaritans near Jesus. Think of hundreds of travellers' caravans parking right around Anlaby, and on a Sunday they all come to church. Now, if you've ever read anything in the whole Daily Mail about travellers stopping somewhere, you'll know what reputation they have amongst quite a few people in Hull. I'm not sure amongst any of us. But imagine what the whole Daily Mail would say. Goodness me. Or perhaps the spice addicts from town turning up at church family night a week on Tuesday. That's what it would have seemed like to nice, respectable Israelites who were the insiders and knew it. To see lots of Samaritans coming to Jesus. What do they want? Well, it immediately becomes clear, doesn't it? Verse 39, they'd heard about Jesus from the woman and they'd believed. Her story was impactful on them. Her life had been changed by Jesus and they'd seen this. It showed because the woman who'd been hiding away from them was now seeking them out. Meeting Jesus had utterly changed her life. That's true for anyone who's met Jesus and become a Christian. If that's you, did you know that your story is really significant? Your story might be that you've always been to church and you were brought up in a Christian family, and as you grew into your own faith, you began to realize how much Jesus had done for you. You might think that's a boring story. That's my story. But that speaks to people. Your story might be that you'd always considered yourself a kind of Christian, but that one day you had reason to properly start coming to church. Maybe you were thinking about getting married. Maybe you were coming along for your child's baptism or something like that. And it was when you did a course or thought about what was being said from the front of church for the first time that things began to fall into place. And it was after you'd done Alpha or Christianity Explored or Essentials or something that you really got it and you prayed for the first time a heartfelt prayer saying sorry to God and asking that you would be one of his people from now on. There's a number of people in this room who, broadly, that's their story. Your story is significant. Your story might be that you lived a pretty shady or grubby or dishonest life, and God got hold of you and really quickly turned you around, and your life was different pretty much overnight. That was this woman's story, wasn't it? That kind of story is significant too. Well, your story might be something completely different. Whatever your story is, don't underestimate its impact on people. You see, when you become a Christian, God becomes part of your story and you become part of his. That's remarkable, isn't it? So when you tell your story, you're telling part of God's story, and that changes people's lives. Many of the Samaritans believed because of the woman's story, because of her testimony, and they asked Jesus to stay for a couple of days, which he did. And it was then that they had chance to hear from the man himself. And many more believed. And those who believed because of what the woman said now believe because of what Jesus himself had said. Samaritans, known rejecters of God and his people, had come to God to become part of his people. But how do we listen to Jesus' words like they did? How do we do that? They had Jesus stood there in front of them, didn't they? They had Jesus. They could shake his hand, feel his firm handshake. They could see him smiling. They knew what he looked like, all of that. How do we listen to Jesus' words when we don't have him with us in the same sort of way? Well, we do have his words, don't we? Because the Samaritans didn't believe because of his handshake, didn't believe because of his smile, didn't believe because of anything else other than his words. And we, of course, have his words written down for us, don't we? Exactly the same. If it's his words that caused them to believe, then we have his words too. Someone encounters Jesus and they're still changed in exactly the same way. Somebody tells them their story. Their interest is piqued a little bit. And then they hear Jesus for themselves from his word. If you've got a Bible open up on your lap there, you have Jesus' words right in front of you. Isn't that amazing? Those words make a difference in people's lives. Maybe somebody whose interest is piqued, so they come to church for the first time. Maybe they pick up a Bible for themselves if they're naturally a bit of a reader. And God does the rest as he speaks directly to them, just as Jesus spoke directly to the Samaritans. And what did they say about Jesus? Verse 42. He's the saviour of the world. He's not just the saviour of the insiders, the religious people who ticked all the boxes. He's the saviour of the whole world. That means a couple of things. First of all, it means that he's for everyone, whoever they are. Just here in Anlaby, the Anlaby churches, we have Christians coming along week by week from lots of different places, from South Africa, from the Philippines, from Switzerland, from India, from France. Before Christmas, we had some Iranians and some Lebanese. There's Scottish people here. There's English people. There's even some people from Lincolnshire and Lancashire. Remarkable, isn't it? God is for people from all over the world, even counties beginning with L. The whole world is welcome to come to Jesus. Men and women, boys and girls, insiders and outsiders, the morally upstanding and the morally broken. Jesus is the saviour of the world. And just like with that woman, he picks us up from where we are. And he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us in lives that don't reflect the way he wants us to live. He picks us up and he gradually changes us and makes us more and more like him, day by day, week by week, year by year, so that we are living his image in our lives more and more. Living as we're supposed to, as we've been made to live. What a remarkable thing that is. And he's the saviour of the whole world. Anybody can do this, wherever you're from, whatever your background. Secondly, it means he's the only saviour. There isn't another one in the world. Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So if you want to find out about God, if you want to know God, how do you know God? Through Jesus. He's the only way. Why is that? Well, we know from our Christmas series just gone, don't we, that he is at the Father's side and has made the Father known to us, because he is God. He was with God in the beginning and is with God now. But the flip side of that is that everyone who's come to Jesus has come to the Father, which is great, isn't it? I wonder if you've really grasped this. It's all too easy, isn't it, to visualise Jesus as a white, blue-eyed, bearded chap with a nice smile and teeth advertising Colgate or something. And that all of his followers were pretty much the same as that, except one or two maybe. Actually, Jesus was Middle Eastern Jewish. He was ethnically Asian. That's a surprise to us, isn't it, in broadly white Anlaby. The woman at the well, being Samaritan, had mixed Israelite and Iraqi heritage. We are the invitees. We are the outsiders brought in. Even now, the biggest ethnic group within the worldwide church is Black African. We're unusual. Praise the Lord that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in, would we? How much do we need to change our thinking when we think something like this? Oh, so-and-so will never become a Christian because, well, they're just so different from your average Christian. Well, we're different from your average Christian. Your average Christian is, at the moment, is a black sub-Saharan African. I don't see too many of them in the congregation today. We are not your average Christian, and yet we're Christians. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. And Jesus is the Saviour of the outsider. As we begin to close, finally, it's Jesus' job to save. Are ye on board? Look at the conversation between Jesus and the disciples. We're in verses 31 to 38. John's Gospel is full of these odd conversations where somebody asks a question or says something, and it looks like Jesus has completely gone off in a different direction. Actually, he's answering the question or making a statement that answers the question that they really needed to ask. Jesus' disciples want Jesus to eat the food that they've lugged up the road for him in the heat. And Jesus tells them that he already has food that they don't know about. They're thinking, what, Jesus? You're having a laugh. Do you really think that we need to lug you this food up the road when you had some all the time? He's not being difficult. He's talking about something else. Just as the woman had dropped her water jar for some more important living water, so Jesus, as physical food, could wait until his first priority was dealt with as well. The priority of harvesting the crop of souls for eternal life that was making its way from that Samaritan town towards him. The people who'd made their way to him were ripe for harvest. The Holy Spirit had empowered the woman's sowing the seed with her testimony, with her story, her initial telling them of this amazing man, Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit had warmed their hearts so that they're ready to hear all about Jesus from the man himself. They're ready to be harvested. And Jesus says to the disciples, look up. See that field full of people coming this way. They're ready to hear all about me. Are you coming? The woman had sowed the seed, and Jesus and the disciples were about to harvest the crop. The same happens today, doesn't it? You might be the one who sows the seed by telling somebody about Jesus for the very, very first time. If that's you, and you've had that sort of conversation with someone, pray to God that by his Spirit, he would empower your words, my words, in their hearts. Then pray that over time, the Holy Spirit would warm their hearts so that they want to hear more of Jesus, and they would become ripe for harvest. Or you might be the one someone comes to who's already heard about Jesus. They want to find out more. They want to know how to begin to follow Jesus. Maybe they've seen something about your life that's changed. Maybe they want a bit of this Jesus who's transformed you. Again, pray. Pray that God would use you, would give you the words to say, because he will. And even if you muck up the words to say, the Holy Spirit can take them and use them perfectly well anyway. Maybe introduce them to Jesus through church or through the Bible itself if they're people who like to read. But the hard work of preparing their hearts is never yours. The pressure's off. It's always God's work. Jesus says it's his food. It's Jesus' meat and potatoes to bring people to new life, to a saving faith. It's Jesus' meat and potatoes to bring the outsider in. And it's Jesus' meat and potatoes to be the saviour of the whole world, to be the saviour of the world. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we praise you for being the saviour of the outsider, the saviour of the world. And we praise you that it's your job, your joy to do that work. Please would we be part of it as you do your work here in the Anderby communities and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.